He wrote it in a way that they would understand what was going on. He wrote it according to their understanding of what a day was. Now really, you see, if he had written it like the theistic evolution, he should have said, the evening and morning was day one, and then in parentheses said, who knows how long that was. But he didn't do that. And then when the Hebrew grammar says day one, any time you use a number with a day, yom, it always limits it to a 24-hour day. That's just the way Hebrew grammar works. And all I can say on that is, if you don't trust me on that point, go check with somebody that's a Hebrew scholar. And probably that wouldn't have to go too far. Probably catch a rabbi around here somewhere and he'll tell you that. And that's what you have all the way down through here. The first day. And then you'll notice verse 8. Evening and the morning was the second day. And then notice what happens on the third day. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now notice, in the evening and the morning were the third day. Now that's rather interesting. If that third day were thousands and thousands and thousands of years, then we've got a problem. Because something hasn't been created yet that it needs, that is, grass and trees have to have. Look at what happened on the next day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the fourth day. What happens when grass and trees don't have any light at all? Maybe this goes back too far for some of you. I don't think it does for some. But have you ever put potatoes down under the house or down in the cellar or somewhere where it's totally dark? Because that keeps them from doing what? Wonder why, what causes them to sprout. Have you ever noticed sometime you got a little window over here? And they sprout anyway. Have you ever noticed what they grow toward? The light. Well, it's a strange thing to me. If on this third day, and it was thousands of years, that you had these things that absolutely have to have sunlight to grow and to live, and it was thousands and thousands of years until the sun was created. Boy, there would be some sprouts if it ever got created. Well, somebody said, but now wait a minute, wait. Didn't we read back up here in verse 3 and God said, let there be light, and there was light? Sure did. Sure did. But it wasn't light from the sun because the sun hadn't been created, has it? And if you look into the original language, actually what he said was he created energy. Now, I know we have so much humidity down here, we don't have that real dry weather sometimes, but have you ever been to where it's just no humidity hardly at all and it's quite cold? And you were in a dark room, and you had a wool sweater. Have you ever seen the light dance within it? That's called static electricity. Because you see, there's other kinds of light, and remember, they did not say things in scientific terms that were invented hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of years later. But this energy will give off light. The sun wasn't created till over here on the fourth day. Energy was created in the very process of putting the whole physical makeup of the world together. And that's exactly what he means over here when he says, let there be light. So that still would not allow the particular plants to grow. But you know you don't have any problem with it if you realize that these 6 days of creation were six 24-hour days. And why do we have a problem with it? When it is God who is all-powerful, who speaks, and it's so. And the writer of Hebrews says, He created all things by the word of His power. And He also says, by His word, these things are sustained and continue to work. And that's the reason that He alone can bring it all to an end, and will someday. Everything He's created by the word of His power and sustains by the word of His power, He, by His word, will bring it all to an end in that great cataclysm and fiery destruction of the world that Peter talks about. It's amazing how it is that people want to rationalize things. And what's very interesting, too, is that you know none of this kind of stuff began to come into existence until around the 18th century, the 1700s, when it's called the Age of Rationalism, and man just simply said, don't believe miracles. And it's not anything unusual that along about 1859, Darwin wrote his Origin of the Species, where he made that wonderful trip down to the Galapagos Islands on the Beagle and wrote about all what he saw and found out right there, he thought, all the different levels of proof of evolution. But you don't have any problem with those things when you realize that it is God and all that God means, deity without beginning or ending, who's all-powerful and all-wise, never present, permeates eternity, that He can speak and it's so. And how many times do you have that terminology throughout the Scriptures? He speaks and it's so. I learned a long time ago not to be afraid of the atheists, the agnostics, the theistic evolutionists, and so on. They don't have a leg to stand on. They assume a whole host of things. One of the things they assume is the doctrine of uniformity. It's called the doctrine of uniformitarianism. And you know what they mean by that is? They don't conceive of anything in our past, no matter how far you can go back, that's any different than right now. And that rules out speaking things out of nothing into something. They just accept what is right now. Now, there's nothing about that that can be proven. The two laws of thermodynamics make some things rather clear that even they can't deny about things gradually winding down and so on and so forth. And no scientist can operate except that he talks about the adequate cause and the effect brought about by the adequate cause. They deal with that every day. Now mark this down. The people who uphold evolution, most of them are either atheistic or theistic evolutionists. They don't go on their theories from the standpoint, I should say really philosophies of science, when they're in the laboratory working on their stuff. They have to deal with the hard facts of science, and there's not a fact of science that contradicts God's word. None. We just dare anybody to try to prove it if you want to go on a dare. Well, that's the first part I want to emphasize. God's word's true. There's no reason to take the Genesis account of creation to be figurative. There's nothing about it. God said it was so. He created the earth and all things therein in six literal 24-hour days. And He ceased that on the seventh day. And it was all very good. And it all worked to suit Him. Well, then somebody comes along and says, what about the dinosaurs? Well, what about them? What about them? I want you to notice one thing over here. On the fifth day, beginning verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath the life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then look at the next day. God said, let the earth bring forth after his, forth the living creature after his kind. Bring forth what? The living creature after his kind. Cattle and creeping things, the beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth. And what? Everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. From children's books, the blockbuster movies, from every kind of toy and amusement parks, virtually everywhere we turn, we're met with the images of these tremendous beasts of bygone days. It's not unusual to read in our daily newspapers of all sorts of new fossil discoveries and how they affect our understanding of the origin and development of life. Well, now this question then arises. Do these discoveries support the opinion that the earth is very, very ancient? Scientists who believe in evolution would have us think so for reasons I've already given. If you deny the existence of God, which most of them do who believe in evolution, then you have to give enough time for such things so to be. When Brother Warren was debating the atheist Anthony Flew back in 1976 at the University of North Texas, as he pressed him on the existence of God and showing that he could not prove that God did not exist, and as Brother Warren proved that he did, of course they got over into the area of evolution. And Flew brought up and said, well, just grant me the theory of evolution and such and such and so and so. Well, Brother Warren so aptly said, that is the thing we will not grant you. That has to be proven. That over a multiplicity of thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of thousands of years, that by absolute accident, matter got busy in of itself alone, dead rocks and dirt, and created things as we now have it through billions of years of evolution. Now these folks will theorize that dinosaurs became extinct nearly as they use 70 million years before humans arrived on the scene. I don't know how you can believe the literal account of Genesis creation and believe that, unless you want to be a theistic evolutionist, and that won't work. And their incredible dates for the age of the earth are something like 4.6 billion years, and for the beginning of life, 3.5 billion years ago, and the extinction of dinosaurs some 70 million years ago. All these are based upon assumptions that evolution has occurred. I have two textbooks I picked up over the years that are actually college courses designed not to just teach biology or geology in the process of doing that, touch upon evolution, but they are textbooks to be taught on a college level teaching evolution. It gets rather interesting to read about some of that. They must have multiplied millions of years. And while humans are at the apex of, from their perspective, evolutionary development, then they say dinosaurs were much more primitive. And without these assumptions, there would be no reason to set forth an ancient earth or to place the extinction of dinosaurs in, as they say, prehistoric times. That term, prehistoric, has become so routine with us, we don't sometimes realize what that says. I don't know of any prehistoric times. I've just read to you from the inspired version from the beginning. The inspired version, that's God's version of how things started. There are no prehistoric times. Prehistoric times mean there's no written history. Well, do you believe the Bible? If you do, there is a history of the creation. Christians who lack information in the fields of geology and paleontology and so on and so forth oftentimes feel so very intimidated by evolutionary data. And they forget that the dates attributed to the remains of these creatures have been assigned by those who hold the evolutionary assumptions. Now think about that for a minute. The dates were not painted on the animals while they were alive. Often evolutionists employ dinosaurs to popularize their speculative theory. Well, then some people, and I'm afraid a few brethren, have said, well, they never did really exist. Well, there's bones of something they're digging up out there. Strange rock formations, if they are. We'll have more to say about that in a moment. So did they really exist? Did dinosaurs really exist? The flood, the great flood that destroyed all things on the earth, is described in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. And that great cataclysm was not just a rising of water or a great rain. It was a complete upheaval of the physical state of the earth at that time. It would be interesting just to spend time on really seeing what that meant. But you know, I'm amazed sometimes when you just take a water hose and have the faucet opened up and just let it run on the ground to see what it does to that ground in that one little spot. And then we have a pretty good rain, and we see what it does just to a ditch. And then we see a pretty good sized flood like we had here a few years ago, and it's amazing what all gets turned around, and that's not a drop in the proverbial bucket to what the flood was. When it says the windows of heaven opened up, that doesn't mean it came a great rain last night and you get your feet wet this morning if you step outside. It means that that great canopy, that great firmament of great water vapor came together and came down in tremendous oceans of water. Then it says the fountains of the deeps were broken open. All those underground waters that existed and before the flood came up also. The world was simply virtually turned inside out in a sense. I don't have any problem then when they come across a mammoth, a baby up in the Arctic, dug out of the tundra with grass still in his mouth, frozen for all these years. You know, that's rather strange. That shouldn't have happened because he shouldn't have been alive at the time of dinosaurs. None of that should have been alive at the same time, per the evolutionist assumptions. But yet I know how that could just all of a sudden happen when you've got that kind of flood coming upon and catching the animals as they are. And they're finding, even in the United States, certain places where here up in a basin or up in a canyon, all of a sudden, here they find all of these bones, several hundred dinosaurs, all up in one corner. I don't have any problem with that when I understand how water does. Why is that such a difficult thing? Now, there are three questions about dinosaurs that we might raise. First one is, why are they not mentioned in the Bible? Well, that's an assumption to begin with. Given their size, how could they fit on Noah's Ark? And three, where are they gone? Where are they gone? Well, I firmly believe that dinosaurs are mentioned in the Bible. But don't expect to find the word dinosaur. Our Triceratops, our Tyrannosaurus Rex, or any of those. I wonder why. They've only been invented in recent years, and most of those be evolutionists. Now, I'm not talking about the animals themselves. The fossils are here. There has to be some explanation, a biblical explanation. And we're taught to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I want you to think of this, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Because dinosaurs are mentioned in the Bible in the same verse that refers to cats and kangaroos and possums. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Do you think God was obligated to give a full list of all the creatures that existed at the time that Genesis was written? If he had, he would have left out a great many of the different breeds of dogs and cats because they're only a few hundred years old. Men developed those by selective breeding. Same thing's true of all sorts and sizes of the various kinds of cattle, poultry, and so on. In fact, I saw just a year or so ago to where there have been so many new breeds developed over the fact during the century, in the last century, that some of the old common stock breeds that they started from were in danger of going, here's that bad word, into extinction. And you know, I saw a dinosaur not too long ago. Well, Richard Goodman and I were fishing, in fact. It's called an alligator. Now think about that for a minute. And of course, in some islands, they've got these big, they call them Komodo lizards. Of course, we see the iguanas and so forth and so on. Now, you know, I didn't see that dinosaur out swimming up when I was in Murmansk. But he can't live up there. Did I begin to tell us something? And if you go back and study the world before the flood, and about the closer you're going to come to today to the world before the flood, and it still would be a long, long way off, is the way the world was before the flood, is to go down in some tropical jungle. And yet that's not anywhere near like the world was before the flood. although specific animals then are not delineated in this verse, Exodus 12:11, it's clear that all types of animals that now exist did exist then. As far as their kinds, that they've ever existed, or that ever existed, were created by God. And in 6 days, in that time period. Now, if you don't want to believe the Bible, or if you don't believe God exists, then we have to begin somewhere else. But if you know that God's Word is just that, the revealed mind of God, and that the Genesis account of creation is not a lie, then you accept what it says. So this fact alone, that is, that everything's mentioned in Exodus 20 and 11, this fact alone removes all doubt as to whether or not humans and dinosaurs lived at the same time on the earth. And where is that up here in Texas where they have the human footprint in stone right beside the dinosaur footprint? I can't remember the name of it. Anybody here remember? Well, I can see we don't have a whole lot of problem here. Brother Fred?
Glen Rose.
That's right. Thank you, sir. Glen Rose. I can remember Rose, but I couldn't remember the Glen. Glen Rose. Now, I wonder why we don't hear that discussed. And maybe by the evolutionist cussed. Be that as it may, it is still that which should be examined. God created people and all animal life on days 5 and 6 of creation week. Nothing could be clearer if you accept the words of the Bible. Every creature was created the same week. So none of them then were created before or after. Beyond this general reference, we know in our study of the Old Testament that there are perhaps other references that best explain dinosaurs. And I don't know what people think when they read Job chapters 40 and 41. And I wish you'd turn there with me, if you would, please. We'll look at verse 15. Now, let's get the context here, because remember, Job said, I wish I could demand of God why all this is happening to me. Well, he got his chance, and of course, you know God demanded of him why he felt that way, why he was thinking that way. And so you see in verse 1 of chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And Job answers like he ought to. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. He just got too big for his britches, the way we'd say it, and he now knows it. But God wasn't through with him. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Which is saying, you can't even get up out of the chair, much less take a step. Now watch what he begins to do. And maybe, in view of what God's doing here, showing Job and all the rest who will listen, that I know what I'm doing, and you must realize you're not on my plane as God, and you must realize I have counsels and operations that you can't fathom. But all around you have been those things you could behold, and in beholding them, they would imply to you certain matters, and look what he does. Behold now, Job, we may add that there, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. Behold now Behemoth, which I made many millions of years before you came into existence. He says, behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee. Well, he eats grass like an ox. His strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. Now, I've heard some people say, well, this must be an elephant. Well, this is some elephant. He moved with his tail like a cedar. Well, the elephant tails I've seen didn't quite fit that. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fins. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. Well, they didn't know to say dinosaur. But God has a reason for dealing with Job as he is, and he selects this behemoth. And I know from the fossils that have been discovered that that's just a pretty good size animal, bigger than anything I know on this earth today. But we're not through. Look in chapter 41. That was on the earth. Now he talks about in the sea. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. And so on. Now you know Job lived in a time when man pretty well dealt with all the animals on the earth. But God wants to make a point. God is making a point. And he chooses that which was familiar to Job, that Job frankly didn't mess with. And he uses it to declare unto him, I have reasons to do things of which you know not, and they are in my counsels. So these, what I believe to be biblical portraits and biblical language of these beasts, lead one to conclude that they certainly may have been dinosaurs or dinosaur-like creatures. I say that I saw one a while back and I said alligator or crocodile or iguana. Well, what's the difference whether they're that long or long as this or long as from here to the front? A lizard is a lizard is a lizard. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't care whether it's a snake this long or long as from here to there. A snake is a snake is a snake. And we know what that means. I firmly believe this is the point that needs to be made. We have, in fact, if we don't watch out, we have so had structured into our mind that, oh, the earth's very ancient. And that dinosaurs did exist all these many hundreds and thousands and millions of years before man. If we don't watch out, we actually begin to believe in all that stuff. And we believe it without any evidence. And they don't have any evidence. They just don't. I think it's logical to assume that the largest dinosaurs were represented by younger or smaller samples of their species. And that's one way he got stuff on the ark that he got on the ark. You ever think about that? You see how we assume things? You've got to get a full grown everything that there is there and get on the ark. Where'd you learn that in your Bible? Little things do tend to grow into big things. Besides that, little things are much more manageable. Well, maybe. I was mean one of the kids. Because I've seen some older folks that aren't very manageable either. But sometimes we get our own mindset into their mindset and we try to reason from the false mindset they started. We think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. But they're not right. Not at all. In fact, the description of this behemoth fits what we know of what scientists have called the diplodocids. It's a wonderful word. I like people talk about words in the Old Testament being so hard to pronounce. Or the brachiosaurids. These are, as far as scientists know, in the skeletons they found, the remains of the largest land animals ever lived. He may have been one of the numerous types, this Leviathan of dinosaurs that lived near the water, in the water. Because he does talk about something like that that dwelled in the water, and he is making a point with Job that you, why would I ever make such a thing as that? That's the very point he's making. You're trying to question me, Job. You're not in a position to question God. And he brings down to what he said, I created with you in the behemoth, and says, explain why I created him, Job. Then he turns around to the Leviathans to explain why I created him. If you know so much, here, this is right here around you, created with you. And you don't know why I put it here on the earth. I think it's rather interesting. And again, I say the notion that dinosaurs could not have fit in the ark, and that's our next question that I've already touched on, doesn't square with the facts. Noah's ark, to put it in our measurements, first of all, was a barge-like structure, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and about almost 45 feet high. Now, a person just can't acknowledge these dimensions and assert that the ark was too small to hold dinosaurs. In fact, calculations have been made to demonstrate the ark easily could have carried representative of all creatures, living and extinct, with room to spare. And besides that, you've got to remember that there have been the crossing and breeding of creatures and new species within a kind have come on the earth. So I don't know how many kinds of animals there were then. Don't have any idea at all. Maybe nowhere near as many as there are now. But then I remind you again of the small baby fellers. Now, where did they go? I've touched them on that some. Well, they became extinct. You ever seen a dodo bird? The last one died in the early 1600s. They had one mounted over in a museum in Europe. I guess they didn't exist. The craziest looking thing I ever saw. How about a passenger pigeon? Used to multiply just a little over 100 years ago. They would darken the skies of this country. Last one died in 1907 in a zoo up north. What about almost we did that with the American buffalo. Very few were remaining by the turn of the century. And yet they would darken the plains and their great herds so that wagon trains going west would go through one herd for days before they got out. Extinction. That's what I'm hearing all the time today from a great many people of what's going to happen in the rainforests as they disappear. Even species that not yet been cataloged or discovered are going to go out of existence before they're ever found. Well, it's not hard to understand why they became extinct. This has been confusing to scientists because they're evolutionists for the most part. You hear all sorts of things. Planet coming out of or some sort of asteroid hitting the earth and all the clouds went over the earth and it made everything too cold and they all died. Yeah, have you ever noticed they come up with all of that, but they can't come up with a worldwide flood? And the main reason is because God caused the flood and they thought up the other. The Bible doesn't present that simple a solution to the problem, but I think it gives a very strong clue. Remember how I said that the world was before the flood, as we can best discern it from the study of Genesis? That there was a great vapor canopy over the world, the sun's rays didn't get through. That's one of the reasons some people didn't believe Noah about a great rain and flood coming, because they'd never seen it rain. If you read it, the vapor went up and down and watered the earth. And thus, the whole world, as it was before the flood, was a good place for dinosaurs such as they were to live. But after the flood, it radically changed. And in time, evidently, they died out. Most of them going with the flood. Most of them going with the flood. The atmosphere must have changed to a great extent. And I suggest, again, a close study of what the Bible actually says, because sometimes we read over it and we don't realize what a cataclysm that actually was. So when they came off the ark, everything may not have been just exactly as it was. In fact, I know it wasn't, such as it would allow for such to so live. But I have no problem in saying God created the dinosaurs. Bible believers don't need to be dismayed by the stories that evolutionists and atheists come up with about dinosaurs. The remains of these great creatures don't provide even a shred of evidence for the theory of evolution. We read of them in the Bible. And I think that's very, very important. In 1986, the fossil remains of Seismosaurus, the longest dinosaur ever discovered, was found in New Mexico. Paleontologists speculate that Seismosaurus may have been 120 feet long. Now, do you remember why God is saying, Job, look at these beings that I created with you? Do you remember why he said do that? If I could do that, imagine how great I am. And don't question me, for I have counsels you know not of. That's the reason he cited him to these animals at this time. Everything creatures, great and small, point to the deity who made them all. And the book divine records the creation. It's up to us to know these particular matters as the Bible reveals them, and understanding how the Bible reveals it, and that it's not going to use the scientific terminology that we have had invented over the last few hundred years. You can put your trust in the Bible and in the God who revealed it regarding things material as they were created. And thus you can put your trust in the God who loves us and gave His Son to die for us. Thus we need to believe in Him with all of our heart, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. And the children of God, if we've wandered, we've allowed the world to pull us away from Christ, we need to repent of those sins, come confessing them, and all of us pray together on your behalf and for you so that God will hear your good prayer of penitence and forgive. I hope you'll study the Bible more on these matters, and in time we'll try to deal more with them. But now if you need to come to the Lord, we invite you to do so while we stand and sing.